He's been at Calvary Bible College and Theological Seminary since 1993, and he served in different roles there, including in the Biblical Counseling Department, and he's served as academic dean and vice president, as well as president of a college, which is where he serves now since 2009. And prior to that, he's been a pastor for 20 years and also served as chaplain to various organizations, including fire and police departments. And he's here with his wife, Dolores, today. We're so happy to have them here with us this morning. They have three grandchildren and three children, 14 grandchildren. And with that, I'll just welcome you up here.
Well, it is good to be back. It's been a few times that we have been here on the program and or the bulletin and the announcement there. Just within the last month, we have number 15 now, grandchildren. Our oldest daughter has 8. So the others have a ways to go. So yesterday we were coming down and it hit 104 as we were driving. So it's August, isn't it? It's that time of year. And then I was out the other day mowing and I pulled some weeds. I think I rubbed my eye and I got a reaction to it here. If you see me, it looks like I got hit in the eye, and that's what Dolores did, but I have another story for that. So we're pretty excited at Calvary, Calvary Bible College and Theological Seminary. And one of the things that we've grappled with for some time is the cost of education. And we recognize that today, education continues to increase, but people's salaries kind of remain the same. That's happened since 2008. There hasn't been much fluctuation in salaries, but education has skyrocketed. And our concern is that we want students to come to Calvary, get their degree, and immediately go into the Lord's work. Some will go into missions, and some pastors, youth pastors, school teachers, counselors, camp directors, etc. So as we discuss what can we do to help students, well, one of the things over the past 9 months that we've been working on is a program that is called the Study and Work Project, which students can come to Calvary and they are guaranteed a job, either on campus or off campus. We have businesses that have stepped up to the plate and said, we will hire your students. So we have quite a few businesses to do that. The result of that is the student will work either on campus, off campus. When they get paid, they give it to Calvary and it goes into their scholarship plan. And our goal is that they will hopefully graduate 4 years later debt-free. Now we have to supplement what they do, of course, because they can't earn enough to pay for their education. So we're trying to raise about $350,000 every year to supplement the work study program. And I know today is Calvary Sunday, and I trust that you'll be grateful and gracious to Calvary in helping us, because the monies will go to help this program. So just to kind of show you a little bit about the program, we do have a presentation. I'll direct you to the screen up here to see it. It's very short.
That's more debt than auto loans. And I'm excited about Calvary Study and Work. last year. The place that I worked at, I drove 30 minutes there and back, and I took a huge toll on all the money that I made there. Here, I'm literally about 30 steps from sales to office, so that's awesome.
We want students to come here and go into ministry and not be burdened with the problem, student loans, other debts that they have to take out of school. So we're doing what we can to help students be in college as well.
I love working in the Kaler. It's like a central hub for the campus. People walk in and out all day, and I get to see everybody. It's really nice to know the faces on Calvary.
Well, and you still have social life. I mean, you wouldn't. Some people may think, oh, well, it's work, and you have no time for social life. Work in school, that takes up all the time. You still have time to do that.
It's just such a benefit to the students, not only that they will pay for their education or help to pay for their education, but they'll receive training, they can build a resume, and they can build contacts in different businesses to be able to move forward after they graduate from school.
I feel like it should be for everyone. I mean, I didn't have any like money, but it's definitely a problem. It's probably not just another year without going to Bible college, but when I was looking at this, they offered it to me, and I realized, well, I can do it. It helps so much that I would not be here without it. They are so kind and generous to me, and God has worked in so many ways that it's indescribable.
Are you excited about that? We are. And we'd love to see the young people from this church to come to Calvary and fully accredited, and they can graduate hopefully debt-free. So we look forward to any young people. And thank you for the years that you've stood in line with Calvary and support us through prayer, having different ones come here and speak, fill in for Pastor Larry. 20-some years, I think, that he's been pastor. Don't know the exact time, but when I started at Calvary in 93, this is one of the first churches that I came to and spoke for an IFCA conference here, a regional conference. So I go way back with you. Back in the 90s. I know you don't recognize me today. I've lost my hair and it's turned white and all of that, but we were here. And then I also want to share that this is my last year at Calvary. I'm going to retire in 2016. So I'm excited to get around to the churches that have been at our side and supported us, and I thank you for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to take it and turn to the book of Philippians. I'm going to read from the NIV, but the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, together with all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So we'll stop at verse 12 there as Paul writes this letter to this church at Philippi. If we go back into the book of Acts, You'll notice that when you come to chapter 16 of Acts, that the Apostle Paul, in his journeys, received a message. It was a message that is known as the Macedonian call. Remember that message where Paul is busy and sharing the gospel, and this message comes, come over and help. And it was the Macedonian call. Well, that response for Paul to go there opened the door for the European churches and the European countries to get the gospel. And the first church that Paul went to during that response to the Macedonian call was Philippi. Philippi is a country that at his time was known for gold mines. It was a port city. It was very active. There was lots of trade going on in this city. Along with that was a lot of paganism, a lot of sinful behaviors, and just typical city life, okay? And as Paul went there to preach the gospel, he and his companions went to one of the first places they went to was kind of like a park. It was an area where people would go and they would rest, they would meditate, and there were some ladies there. And one of the ladies was Lydia. And Lydia was a woman who wanted to know as much about God as she could, but she didn't have all of the answers. She was searching. She was open. And when Paul came to her, he gave her the whole gospel, the whole message of Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, and eternal life. And she became a believer. And as a result of that, Lydia then said to Paul, well, will you stay a little while? And you can stay at my place. And I'm sure that the motivation was this newfound believer is encouraged and wants to know more about the scripture. And so out of her home, and in the early church, most churches that were started literally were in homes, home churches. And it was Lydia's home that started the church at Philippi. And so we see it starts from a small group, and then it swells and it increases, and people begin to come to there. If you notice, when I read the passage, there were several words that just kind of stands out when you read it because it's repetitive. You notice that we read about you. Paul is writing to the people that are gathered together in this church at Philippi. And on his heart, he says, I pray for you. I long to be there with you. What God has begun in you, he will continue to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sprinkled throughout there as to Paul focusing on this church. It may have been his favorite church of all the churches he started. And as he writes about them, he's now a prisoner. He's incarcerated. He does have the ability to write, and he has those that will take his letters and pass them on to some of the churches for those letters to be circulated and for them to be read. And so we see the word you is mentioned many times. Another word that is mentioned particularly throughout the whole book of Philippians is the word joy. And if you look at verse 4, it says very clearly, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of you. Now here is Paul who remembers the days that Lydia opened her home and a small gathering started, and as such there was a church. And then that church, as it grew, Paul has never forgotten them. And as he thinks about them, he has nothing but joy to realize that look what God has done at Philippi. Look at the church that is there through Lydia and her companions. What joy that is. And I don't know if you can connect the dots sometimes in reading scripture, but when you realize that this is a letter to a church, it could be a letter to this church. It could be a letter in which someone says, when I think of the people at this church, that there is joy as they think about it. As I was asked if I would come here this Sunday, I've been here many times before, and my initial response was, I look forward to being with you. I have joy as I think about this church and thank the Lord for you. That's the way Paul felt about this church. In verse 5, he says that I long to be with you and I pray for you because of your partnership with me. That is, the word partnership is used, there's different words in different translations. One can be fellowship, because of the fellowship that I have with you. The Greek word is koinonia, and that is the word in which we have something in common. That is the word that has to do with fellowship with the people. So Paul says, I long to be with you and I pray for you because of the partnership, the common relationship of the gospel we have together. And with that, he is just so delighted as he thinks about the participation that this church has with his ministry in spreading the gospel. You have those that have been sent forth from here, those that you sponsor and support financially that are missionaries today, and you receive their letters, you pray for them. You're a partner with them globally because you support, you pray for those who have been sent to other countries. And that common denominator of wanting the gospel to be sent where you cannot go, through that missionary. I remember Elizabeth Milligan, not Milligan anymore, she's married, but I remember the years, as you do as well, when she was going to go to the mission field. And all of those years that she looked to the Lord, and then all of a sudden God redirected her. She's in ministry, and she has a husband. So, and I remember Elizabeth when she was a student at Calvary, and watched her develop and progress. You support people like that. You have invested into people like that. And they go forth and do ministry elsewhere. So verse 5, he talks about this partnership and those who are defending the gospel with him. This partnership you have with not only missionaries, but you have it with like Calvary Bible College and seminary. We are training men and women with a biblical worldview to go forth and serve in the church as well as in the community and around the world. So you're a partner with us, and I hope you recognize that. You pray for Calvary, you support Calvary, and it's important to us. In verse 1 of Philippians, verse 4, 7, and 8, another word appears. And that word is the word all. If you look in verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 4. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Dropping down to verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Notice that. He's leaving no one out here. He says, when I think with joy and pray for you, the church at Philippi, I think of all of you, each and every one of you. No one is excluded in Paul's prayer life when he thinks of those churches that have begun. So this church, this one here, Pioneer Bible Church, all of you are important. All of you are a part of the ministry that goes forth from this church. In verse 6, we see that he says this word you that I mentioned earlier. But if you look at verse 6, he says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, that word you is interesting, and sometimes when we read it, we may read it from a Western mindset. Our culture, the way we think, particularly Oklahoma would be a state that would resound this way as well. But Western culture is very individualistic. We think about the pioneers, those individuals that were able to go forth west. We think of many leaders of the country who were individual people. Well, the passage in verse 6 here, when he says, I remember all of you and that which God is going to complete through you, the word you, he will complete that. The word you is plural. It's not singular. So a lot of times, and it's a good application, I can read verse 6 and say, what God has begun in my ministry, my life, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's good application. But the meaning of the word's plural in the Greek. So Paul is saying, when he talks about he will complete this work in you, he's talking about the whole body of believers at Philippi. So the work that he has begun at this church that God is going to complete in you is all of you. All of you together who's part of the body of Christ, the believers of this church, God will complete the work that he intends this church to have. So the you is all of you, not individual people, not the pastor, not an elder or elders, not a certain leader in the church or giver. It is all of you. Each and every one of you are as significant as the other. And that's what Paul is saying here. When we think of people that have made a big difference in the Christian world, why don't you think for a moment, who in your mind impressed upon you, or someone that you have read, an author, a Christian author, or heard a great preacher or evangelist that you believe has left a mark in our country or around the world? It could be a missionary, be a church leader, whatever. You have some name that comes to mind. Some people will quickly think of a pastor when they grew up in a church. They'll think of a missionary that came. They will think of Billy Graham. They will think of different people. Whomever you think about, my question to you is this. When you think of that individual that has left a mark in this world for Christ, who led them to Christ? Do you know? Who discipled that person? Do you know? Who was the Sunday school teacher to that person when that person was growing up? Do you know? Who influenced that person and came alongside and mentored that person? Do you know? Probably the answer is no. You don't know much about the background of the person that led that person to become a great man or woman of God. You just don't know. But the Lord knows. And the Lord is saying that each one is significant in your role because of the influence that you have upon other people. And as you think about that, you know, I was a youth pastor years ago. And there was a young man that came to our youth group. And this young man, his name was Marv. And Marv was a unique kid. He was just different than the other kids in the youth group. We had about 30-some youth group kids in our youth group. And Marv would come, and I'd have a Bible study with our group, and he'd sit on the floor. He never sat in a chair the whole time I knew him. He would just kind of sit over there on the floor. He played a guitar, and he would go downtown to a coffee ministry where people on the streets and people in drugs and all of this, and they would kind of wander into this coffee house, and Marv would always be there strumming his guitar and hanging out with people like that. Marv was a person who just, we didn't feel was blessed with a lot of talent, although Marv thought he had the talent. In fact, he would ask the music committee if he could sing in church, and they would let him sing in the Sunday evening service because He was just so terrible, they couldn't use him in the morning, and then in the evening, they just tolerated Marv. And he would get up, and he'd strum, and then he'd sing, and it would be just not so good. And yet, he loved to do it, and he loved to be involved, and he loved to do things that way. And as I, you know, assess all the young people in the youth group, and you kind of think about, okay, who will go forth and make their mark for Christ? Who will really leave an impression? I have to tell you, honestly, that Marv would have been on the lower, you know, ladder there of doing that. And yet, one day when Marv graduated from high school, he decided to go to a Bible college. He went to Oak Hills Bible Institute. And he got a Bible education. And then he came back home and he says, I was Pastor Jim. He says, Pastor Jim, I'm going to be ordained. Will you be on my ordination council? And I said, sure, Marv, I will. And I went there and I watched this young man and realized he had matured so much from the time he was in my youth group, going through school and now being ordained. And he stood up there and he answered questions so effectively with his Bible. And I followed Marv several years after that. He became a pastor, and God used him greatly. You don't know who you have in your Awana program. You don't know who you have in your Sunday school class that someday will leave a mark. But the Lord does. And he knows each and every one of you that have put an investment into the lives of the youth of the church. And then they become people that God uses in a great way. So the point that I'm trying to make here is never, ever underestimate your influence. Never think that, well, I just come and sit in the pew. I don't have the talents that other people have. No, but you have a ministry. You have a ministry to every child and every person that walks in church. And a good handshake, a smile, and getting close to someone and saying, I'm praying for you as you go through this physical ailment. I'm praying for you as you seek to find a job. How is it going in your life? You have no idea what that may mean to someone who's here. So you're significant, you're important, and that's exactly what Paul saw in Philippi. He saw a group of people, and in those people's lives, they were an influence of the gospel. I recall, we're in Missouri, of course, Kansas City, Missouri, and not far from there's Independence, Missouri, and you know that's where Harry Truman is from, one of our presidents. And I recall a story in which after Harry Truman became president, a reporter went to his mother, Mrs. Truman. And the reporter said to her, oh, Mrs. Truman, you must be awfully, awfully proud of your son. And as he talked about her son and her son, she finally responded and she says, oh, yes, I'm proud of my son. Which one are you talking about? She had two sons, John and Harry. And I thought, as I read that illustration, you know, everybody believes that, well, you should know which one we're talking about, you know, the one that's become president. But it wasn't any greater in her eyes as a mother as son John. So when you think of people in the church, it's got to be everybody. Everyone has an influence. Paul has a great testimony, and if you hold your place in Philippians, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of identifying or testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, Paul is writing here in Acts 20, talking about the fact that he recognizes the fact that his life is a life of being persecuted. It is interesting, isn't it, that he persecuted Christians. And now, as a Christian, he is facing the same kind of persecution. People that would have him killed and shut him up from preaching the gospel. Well, if you look back at Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 12, it said, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, of all of you share in God's grace with me." And then drop down to verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This is an interesting passage, in particularly verse 12. He is talking about what has happened to him that appears to be an obstacle to the gospel. And yet he recognizes that God, we are overcomers. So whatever the enemy shares with us or throws at us at the church, then he is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And we need to focus on that. And Paul is saying in verse 12 that what has happened to me, well, what is that? He's in prison. And what has happened to him actually is for the gospel. You realize that God transplanted him from where he was into a prison in Rome. And all of a sudden, Paul says, well, my ministry's not done. God just put a detour in my life, and now my ministry is here at prison. And as you look at this, you'll notice that so many people have responded to him, particularly those of the soldiers and the officials in Rome. And so Paul sees this not as an obstacle that shuts down the message that he has, but it's an open door. Here he is incarcerated, but sees that as an open door. And many came to know Christ because Paul was in prison. God had a plan. It probably wasn't Paul's plan. He would have liked to have seen it another way, but God planted him there in order that the seeds of the gospel would reach out to those leaders, magistrates, administrators, and soldiers in prison. And when you realize what's happened through the life of Paul, it's amazing. Now, this word advance that he mentions here serves to advance the gospel. He gives a military background to this. The military background is there's an army that is marching towards the enemy. The enemy is not far away. And so the enemy tears the road up, throws large stones on the road, trees on the road, whatever they can do to disrupt the advancement of the or of that military group coming. And so Paul takes that illustration of what in warfare, militarily, this is the way they fight wars. And there's always the other side putting up obstacles to keep that enemy from advancing. And so Paul says, when you think of an obstacle, you would think that where I am in prison, that's Satan that has thrown a big stone in the way for me to advance the gospel. But he says, no, it has not done that. Isn't that great? And Jesus gave the illustration that the church, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the church advances, but Satan throws everything he has at the church to deter the church, to weaken the church, to get the church to lose its enthusiasm, to get the church to look inward instead of outward. He does whatever he can do. And yet when we look to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work that God does in and through our lives and this church, those obstacles are there, but they do not deter the gospel. It does not hold them back. When I was a child and heard about this verse of the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I had this picture that the church would cower and be fearful of what the enemy would use to attack and throw up at the church. And when Jesus says this, it's just the opposite. When he says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church, it is saying that it cannot stop the power of the church to go forward. We live in a time, folks, that's very disconcerting. We live in a time in our own country as well as around the world where Christendom is being persecuted. We live in a time in which policy making is going against Christians. We live in a time in which morality is at an all-time decline. We live in a time in which that which seems right in our own eyes is what people do. And that goes smack against the Word of God and against the church. Do we cower? Do we just kind of become mum and not speak out, not do anything? No, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. And we keep going forward. We keep going forward with the gospel to the people in the community, to the children in the community, and eventually we will win. And so Paul had that sense. Turn with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians. I want to point out what Paul says to this church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 18. I'll start with verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But notice what Paul says next. But Satan stopped us. Satan stopped us. From what is our hope or joy or crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So he identifies the enemy. He identifies the one who's throwing the obstacles in front of his pursuing the gospel to communities. Satan stopped us. He's the one that's behind all of this. And so we come back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. A good work. A good work in which this good work is recognized as the work of God that is going on in this church. God has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. And sometimes we get discouraged, sometimes we get down, sometimes we think, why don't we have all the pews filled? He will complete a good work in you. There was a fellow that I heard through a pastor that told about a man in his church in which he went to a funeral of a Christian individual. And he sat there amongst many, many people at this funeral. And they decided at the funeral that they would have an open mic, and that people, if they wanted to make a tribute to the deceased, if they wanted to give a testimony, just come up. There's a microphone, and share a word. And so during the course of this service, one by one throughout this huge funeral, people came to the mic and talked about how this person impacted their life for Christ, how this person made a difference in their life because of their walk in Christ. And they just constantly gave personal testimony as to what God had done in and through them because of that individual. And he said, I sat there and I contemplated what I listened to. And then I asked the question, Lord, when the day comes that I die, what would people say about me? If there was an open mic at my funeral, would they say that I've influenced people for Christ? Would they say through my life people came to Christ? Would they say through my life people were edified and encouraged to live for Christ? And as he thought about those thoughts in his heart and mind, he bowed his head and he said, God, may I be like that person when I die. May my life make a difference. May I be one who will truly be recognized as someone who loves you, who serves you, and who loves your people and serves your people. He left that funeral changed. And God began to use that person in a mighty way. You see, that's what it's about, isn't it? Our lives and what difference it can make in other people's lives. There is only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for Paul and this letter to this church, dear people that he loved, knowing that you have begun that work and you'll complete it. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person to recognize their place and their part of this ministry in this church, that you will use them in a significant way. Thank you for the years that this church has been true to the Word, true to Christ. And we just pray that your hand will continually be upon it, and that we can with joy express our love for you in our worship here, our teaching, our doctrine, our fellowship, that it be pleasing and honoring to you in Christ Jesus. Amen.